through his son.
Well, good morning, Shepherd in the Pines. Where two or three or 20 are gathered, there is Christ in our midst. Grace, mercy, and peace, these are God's gifts to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Because I think we haven't done it for a week or two, even though we're on to a new church, a liturgical season, let's do it anyhow. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. 4 or 5 years ago, I went with Megan and several of the kids to Wyatt's for the first time ever. It was after a baseball game. Many of the baseball families were gathering there. Maybe even it was the end of the season. And there, Megan and I met for the first time a local couple, and they can just remain as such. But in the course of our conversation, he asked, "So what's a Lutheran after all?" I said, that's a good question, and the answer may take longer than we have. I got the sense he both wanted to know, and yet it wasn't exactly kind of sitting down, Bibles open, catechism open sort of moment. So I said this, I can share this with you, though. We Lutherans believe that it's the same gospel that brings us into the church as keeps us in the church day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. And he kind of sat back and said, huh, if that's true, then I might be a Lutheran. Now, he's not quite sitting here with us yet today. He has been with us a couple times. But nevertheless, this from a man, a family, who were and still are to this day what Dr. Rod Rosenblatt used to describe as sad alumni of the church, people who had sort of graduated church, moved on, and weren't exactly happy about it. Sad. Why sad? Because they were burnt out here in this valley-ness by the holiness of some of God's people. They were burnt out that they had been marked as sinners and not true disciples. And no doubt mixed in with that was probably some of their own pride, some of their own self-righteousness. But on account of that, and I'm sure many more things, we could describe them to this day as sad alumni of the church. Well, today we learn about Jesus, as hopefully we do every Sunday. We learn about Jesus and sinners. And when we learn about Jesus, we learn about ourselves, and we learn about the church, and we are given an answer not only for our comfort, but we're given an answer for others who might ask, what's a Lutheran or what's a Christian after all? Our text is Matthew chapter 9. Our text is wonderfully short. Can I say that? Am I allowed to say that? Do you think less of me? Our text is wonderfully short, but far greater than its brevity is the fact that our text is bursting with the gospel of Jesus. You hardly need a preacher to unpack this one for you. But let's unpack it anyhow. First of all, I'd say in this text, we have 5.5 characters. Are you ready for those 5.5 characters? The first is Jesus. The second is a tax collector named Matthew. The third is a group of people, these tax collectors and sinners. The fourth is the Pharisees. The fifth are the disciples. And our last half character is you and me, because we're standing there right at the edge looking in. And if we're not careful, we might just fall in. So 5.5 characters. Well, as we look in, what do we see? We see, first of all, Jesus calling a tax collector. This Matthew, one of the other gospels, tells us that his other name is Levi. We find that here in this time, that people often have two names, very likely a Hebrew name and then a Greek name in the Greek-speaking world. But Matthew is his name, and he is a tax collector. What exactly does that mean? He's a publicani, or a publican, as it's said. Well, here's how the tax system worked at the time. The Romans, one way or the other, were going to get taxes from Big Bear, from you and your family and me and mine. They were going to do it. And they would bid out the vocation of tax collector. Who in this valley is willing to go around to all the others and collect the taxes for Sacramento and one of us would bid out for that role. We would not only bid out for the role, but we would offer all of the money for the winning bid up front, and then we would go around and collect taxes and collect enough to both pay off what we already sent on to Sacramento, but also enlarge ourselves. Yeah, there was no ceiling, in fact, on the taxes that Matthew would levy against his fellow Jewish neighbors. There was no ceiling on it. He needed to extort at a level he needed to do it at a level that would not lead to violence. But of course, again, he was there to enlarge himself. And yet, if violence threatened, check this out, Matthew could always call on the local Roman soldiers to stand nearby and have his back. So as such, think of this with me, how Matthew was thought of by others around him, that he and his families were cheats, first of all. Second of all, they were traitors. They're not looking out for us here locally. They're looking out for Sacramento. They're looking out for Rome. And finally, and a big one, Matthew was considered then to be ceremonially unclean because of how much hanging out he did with both crowds. And Jesus says simply then to Matthew, astonishing words, "Matthew, follow me," and Matthew followed. But of course, our story doesn't stop there. It just keeps going. It goes immediately now to dinner, where it's Jesus and Matthew, the tax collector, and other tax collectors and sinners, lumping them all together. Jesus dines with unclean Matthew and his unclean friends. Jesus dines with more tax collectors. He dines with sinners, all of which now should make Jesus also ceremonially unclean as a Jew, which is not a happy place to be. And now as we continue on in our few short verses, now the Pharisees show up. Our text says this: they see what is happening, as if from a polite, safe, and yet nosy distance, not so far probably at all. And they speak up to another silent group, silent in our text, but they're there. This silent group seems to also be at a safe distance with the Pharisees, and that silent group is the disciples of Jesus. And the Pharisees say to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And though we are not told it, I think it's pretty safe to believe that the disciples both had no answer, and that the disciples internally were asking themselves the same exact thing. Why is the master dining with such sinners? Now we're to the meat of our text. But when Jesus heard it, verse 12, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The first is easily understood, the first utterance of Jesus. If you Pharisees are so well, he is saying, then you have no need of a physician. But if these tax collectors are so sick and unhealthy as you suggest them to be, then they do need a physician. And here's the kicker: and I am he. This is doubly offensive for Jesus to offer. First of all, he unveils the Pharisees' smug self-righteousness. And then second of all, he suggests that he comes with healing. And who has healing but God alone? As Jesus continues on, his second half of this utterance may seem a little bit harder, but it is also accessible to us. He says this: "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Here too, Jesus goes after the smug self-righteousness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees saw themselves as clean on account of two things. First of all the things they had not touched, all the people they have not dined with. So, based on refrain, I guess you could say. But then, second of all, on account of all that they had done, the sacrificial system that they had lived out, the sacrifices they had made, put simply, Their system of sacrifices had become a wall of their own making that divided sinners out there from righteous people like me in here. Yeah. And now Jesus shows up and he has punched a Mack truck-sized hole in that careful, strong, and tall wall that the Pharisees had constructed. And he is inviting sinners to come in and he is dining with them. We'll take that up again here in a moment. But it's at this point that we need to bring in our final character. We've introduced five, but what about our half characters? How about us standing at the edge? Well, it turns out Jesus won't abide in his story, in his life, in his person and work. He won't abide with half characters. He only deals with whole people, whole sinners, top to bottom. And so even though it seems that you and I are standing at the edge of this text, Jesus is here with us today, the resurrected one, the one who's given his spirit, his word, baptism, the supper. For we are two or three gathered in his name. He is here with us, which is to say also that you are here. Real live sinners, whole sinners through and through, top to bottom. And so our cast of characters today is actually a cast of six and not five and a half. Jesus, the tax collectors and other sinners, Pharisees, disciples, and you. I can sum up this cast of characters in another way. I'll read it for you. I'll look down and read it. Jesus with sinners and sinners and sinners and sinners and more sinners. And Jesus preaches in this text to the rascally ones, the Pharisees in particular, the self-righteous. But now that you've arrived, now that you're not a half character in the story, but you're whole people right here before me, whole sinners, Jesus doesn't just preach to the sinners. He preaches to you also. And Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but rather those who are sick. Learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The Old Testament sacrificial system was meant to prepare God's people for the one needed and effectual sacrifice. But they, God's Old Testament people, the Jews and the Pharisees specifically here in our text, they idolized their sacrifices. And having idolized their sacrifices, they built up then a wall, a supposed wall, a supposed strong and tall and impenetrable wall between themselves and other sinners out there. We likely don't perform sacrifices, but we may well perform, and hear this, Christian living and perform the Christian life and effectually then by those things do the same as these Pharisees. Where living the Christian life, we build up walls between us in here and those out there. But this will not do. Jesus will not have it. Rather, Jesus is the physician who has come to heal the sick, to diagnose sinners, dead, top to bottom, to bring comfort in the midst of pain, to bring new life to limbs and lives haunted by certain death. And to make us alive, which brings us to the final stretches of our sermon. A false gospel and the true gospel for you. First, a false gospel. Make note of this about Matthew chapter 9, these few verses. It's worth noting that this text is often used demonically, absolutely demonically. It says something like this false gospel. You want to love and live like Jesus? Then simply go where the so-called sinners are and simply sit with them and be with them and bless them right where they are. I get it. That sounds a lot like the gospel, but it is not the gospel. If all we have is this text, we could come up with that, but we have much more than just this text. Because God comes to sinners not to bless us in that place, not simply to live with us there, but God comes to us in our sin to heal us from our sin and take us to live with him in his kingdom. He comes to save us from our sin, not be with us in our sin and bless it. He comes to make us holy, healthy, adopted, dear children of the Father, treasured. He comes to us in our sin, forgives us, and then says words like he said to Matthew, follow me. Follow me in a new life. And so he does, and so we are. Because the true gospel says this, contrary to the false gospel, the true gospel says this, that there was a wall of separation between God and man. God's holiness on one side and the sin of man on the other. God on one side, sinners on the other. And the law stood firmly between us and God. It told us all that we should do, and yet this wall was too high for us, and we dash ourselves against it. Oh, the law of God is good, and we would do well to live by it, but we haven't, and we don't. And so God sent his Son, Christ Jesus, who fulfilled the law, sacrificed himself once and for all for you and for all. The great physician donated his body and blood for your life. He was crucified and buried, a man condemned so that you would not be. And he rose and lives and spoke and speaks and says words like this, my peace be with you. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Dine at my table and be forgiven and filled with hope and new life. Yes, his life and death, yes, his body and blood are now a doorway through the impenetrable wall of the law and our sin and guilt that stood against us and all. Yes, a door now is there. Yes, the veil is torn. And he invites us to dine with him, even today, with his body and blood. And instead of our sin defiling him at this table, his holiness covers us. And that's a nice trick. For if you hang out with me long enough or short enough, I will defile you and you me. But when it's Christ at the table, when it's his table and his meal, and he serves, his holiness is what is given. Once we saw him on the cross, his body and blood, and saw only our guilt and shame, but now he gives us that body and blood for forgiveness, comfort, and life, the great physician that he is. The sacrifice is his alone, but the mercy won by it is for us and for all, for our children and brothers and sisters and mom and dad and neighbors. Yes, to return to where I began, the same gospel that brings us into the church now keeps us in the church. The same gospel that brings us to the table now keeps us at the table, and the feast begins. And this table, it's got leaves in it. We can pull on both ends and add more, right? We can add more all the time. There is room for more and more at the table of Jesus, always room for more. So let us be excited and ready for more. Even though our numbers seem down today, let us be excited and ready for more. And as he has preached the good news to us, let us preach the good news to others. And as he has forgiven us, let us forgive others. And as he has shown us mercy in his one true sacrifice, may we now show mercy to others. And all those who dine at the table of Jesus, all those who are made well by the great physician, say, amen. We now worship the Lord our God with our offerings.